Brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, just an aside to start, the hymn which we have just sung, which was by Brother David Brown, I'm told that actually he was baptized by Brother Thomas in 1864. I thought that might be a point of interest for you, and of course it was in the first hymn book, The Golden Harp. However, let's pass on to what we have to say this morning. The exhort we have this morning on the Comforter was prompted some time ago when I considered Paul's experience at Corinth. You remember it's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, that there at Corinth Paul had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ standing by him to comfort him and to strengthen him and to tell him that he had much people in the city. And it was when I considered the value to the Apostle Paul of having that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and words that strengthened him and comforted him, and we then thought of the times when we all need comfort. I think we all of us at some stage of our lives enter into feelings of depression when we feel that life and its hardships is just about too much for us. And I think we've all entered at times into the feeling, rightly or wrongly, we've entered into the feeling that we're friendless, almost as if we are orphans. But it was when I came to the word orphans, I was reminded of John chapter 14 and verse 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And the word comfortless in that case is from the Greek, the word orphans. "I will not leave you orphans when I go away from you, I will come to you." And then we think of the other words of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as Matthew 5 and verse 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So from whence, brethren and sisters, is this comfort? Who is the comforter? Clearly the disciples would understand that what the Lord Jesus Christ taught here was not new. It surely isn't something that has only started with the New Testament. Surely they would understand the teaching would have its foundation in the Old Testament, else how could it be expected that the disciples would understand what he had to say? And indeed, this idea of the Comforter is found in the Old Testament, and in the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew, the word paraclete, which we understand for the Comforter here, is found in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 23 and verse 4, in the Shepherd's Psalm, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And in the Septuagint, when it says thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, it's again the word parakletos. Comfort, which the Lord Jesus Christ uses in John 14, 15 and 16. And what is the parakletos then in Psalm 23? Not surely just the rod and the staff, but the expression, "Thou art with me." And the comfort of the saints, whether they are in an earlier times or in present times, is that God is with them. Yahweh the Shepherd is the Comforter. We might turn back to the Psalms, and this time Psalm 71. In Psalm 71 we have David crying in prayer to his Father. We have this, for example, he's crying in distress in Psalm 71 and verse 1. "In thee, O Yahweh, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me." So out of his distress he is crying to Yahweh for help. Now here it is then in verse 20 of this Psalm 71. This is the answer. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, She'll quicken me again, and she'll bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now here we have the word comfort, and in the Septuagint it's the word parakletos. Thou shalt comfort me on every side. Yahweh is the comforter. Now the next question then is, if he is in heaven and we upon earth, how is it that Yahweh can comfort us by his presence? And the answer is because Yahweh is everywhere present by his Spirit. As Psalm 139 and verse 7 has said, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? We're in his hands, we're in his sight, wherever we are, at all times. And he, by his Spirit, is the comforter. Isaiah chapter 12. There are a number of times in the prophet Isaiah that this idea of the comforter is set before us. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1, as an example, Isaiah 12 verse 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Yahweh, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now there's our word, comfortest. The Hebrew menachem, but the paraclete in the Greek translation. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. So when through the prophet Isaiah we read, thou comfortest me, thou art my paraclete, it is because Yahweh is my strength, my song, my salvation. The 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 9. Isaiah 52 and verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Once again, in the Septuagint translation, the Hebrew word nachem there, comforted, is translated as the paraclete. So Yahweh is the paraclete. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the comforter, it is clear that the disciples would have understood that Yahweh, the God of Israel, he himself is the comforter who comforts by his Spirit. Now in just the same way, this word also anticipates Messiah. The Hebrew word is nachem, and it gave rise to a title in the Hebrew, the title Menachem, which means the comforter or the consoler. Now we know the word Menachem because it was the name of Menachem Begin, the late Prime Minister of Israel. The comforter, the consoler, though we doubt that many in Israel today would consider that he lived up to his name. But this title Menachem, which is taken from one of the virtues of the Father, is the title which was given by Jews to Messiah. Rather than refer to him as Messiah, though certainly they do that, it would, I think, be more general for them to speak of he who is to come as the Menachem, the comforter, the consoler. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, because here I think we can appreciate the passages we have looked at are also messianic passages. And here in Isaiah chapter 40, we have undoubtedly a chapter that refers to Messiah. But it does so with this word comfort. We read in verse 1 of Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. In verse 1 we have Nahem, comforting, Parakletos, in the Greek translation. The comforter is obviously referred to in verse 1. Speak ye therefore affectionately, in the second place, it's a different word, to Jerusalem. Now here is a messianic passage where in the prophet Isaiah the comforter is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is to come. In the chapter we have in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or being his counselor hath taught him. So there is a connection now between Yahweh as the comforter and in verse 13 the Spirit of Yahweh as the means by which that comfort would come. Now Isaiah 40 and verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of Yahweh, is cited by Paul in Romans. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 34, however, Paul, when he cites that verse, says not the Spirit of Yahweh, but he says the mind of the Lord. So the Spirit of Yahweh is also the mind of the Lord. Now the interesting thing about it is this, Paul also quoted in Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, now it is the Spirit of the Lord, or the mind of the Lord, is paralleled with the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. So we've got the Menachem, the comforter being Yahweh, who would give comfort to his people by the use of his Spirit, but would also, in a set time in his plan and purpose, send forth his Son, who also would be the comforter of his people. So we say, well, does this mean that in the New Testament the comforter is Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes, it is. You remember what Brother Thomas wrote, that in the Old Testament, all the titles of God in the Old Testament are in the New Testament applied to Christ. So if God in the Old Testament is the comforter, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the comforter. Now we've got this taken up in Luke chapter 2. Let us turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Here we have Simeon, and it has been revealed to him that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now the word consolation here is the Greek word paraklesis. He was waiting for the comforter, the Menachem of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he says then, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. So the paraklesis, the consolation, or the comforter, is Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I think we can understand why it is that in Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ is given the title Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us as a comforter, as a consoler. Having said that, brethren and sisters, let us now come again to John chapter 14, which we've read. We know that the word the comforter here is in John 14, 15 and 16, today's reading. Here, the word parakletos. So we read in John 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. The word another means one of the same sort as myself. Clearly the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that while I have been present with you, I have been your comforter, But when I go away from you, I will send you another comforter of the same sort, that he, on my behalf, will abide with you forever. We have in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, though it's a different word here, orphans, I will come to you. And now it's the latter expression we want to notice. I will come to you. So when he promises them the comforter, what he is implying is, he will be with them. I will come to you. We're not to think, therefore, of the Comforter as merely the Holy Spirit as some separate and identifiable identity of its own. It was but a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ present with his disciples. We have it at the end of verse 21. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Clearly he's explaining to his disciples that this promise of the Comforter is that I will manifest myself to him. We have it at the end of verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is the Father and his Son. This is the divine presence. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. So in the Old Testament, God is the Comforter. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit with the disciples was evidence of his presence, that he was present with them by his Holy Spirit. And we read therefore in verse 26 of John 14, but the Paracletos, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And here the operative expression is, in my name. He comes as my representative. The Holy Spirit is given to them as a substitute, as it were, for his presence. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And I think, brethren and sisters, once we've got idea that in the New Testament the Comforter is in essence the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes it a whole lot easier to understand why it should be referred to as he, because really the Holy Spirit was but the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, he, was with them by that means. It's the same doctrine as the Old Testament, but the stumbling block was in really referred to in verse 1 of John chapter 14. There the Lord Jesus Christ had said, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And there was the stumbling block to the Jews. It was natural, one could almost use the word to the Jews, it was natural that they should believe that there was one God and that there was no other. From infancy they were brought up with that idea, they lived with it, it became part of their being. And therefore, to believe also in me was a tremendous change into the life of a Jew. A tremendous step to realize that God had had a son. It was the central feature of his appearing in the Gospels that Jesus was also to be believed in as the expression of his Father. And so we can see, brethren and sisters, the idea of the Comforter from the prophets anticipated Christ, though the Jews didn't see it that way, as clearly as they ought to have done. Now we're obviously not saying, brethren and sisters, that we possess the Holy Spirit. It is evident we do not, and it is evident that we cannot in the present time. What we are saying, however, is that then the Holy Spirit was the power or the agency by which the Lord Jesus Christ was present and worked with his disciples. In the 15th chapter of John and verse 26, the 15th chapter of John and verse 26, when the Comforter is come, the Paracletos, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So once again, this Comforter is the Spirit of truth, which is the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ. He testifies of Christ. And it is another Comforter in place of him who had had to ascend to heaven. In the 16th chapter of John and verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Paracletos, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It was necessary that he ascend to the Father, that they might receive from God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Comforter. That which was to abide with them, whilst the Lord Jesus Christ was taken away. What it means is therefore, brethren, because it does have its application to us, what it means is, that as in Old Testament times, though it's still true, God was everywhere present by his Spirit, that his saints are never forsaken. So now, the Lord Jesus Christ also is everywhere present by his Spirit, that we are not forsaken, though sometimes we might feel like that because of our present difficulties and the depression which it brings. I think this can easily be understood when we refer to Revelation. For example, in Revelation 2 and verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lightstands. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ walks in our midst by his Spirit, even though his physical presence is in heaven with the Father. In the same way it was said in Revelation 3 and verse 20 to the Ecclesia of Laodicea, which surely is the counterpart of ourselves. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. How could it be said, I stand at the door and knock, if his presence is actually in heaven? But by his Spirit he walks in the midst of the ecclesias. By his word, there is a knocking which is heard in our ears, that we might open our hearts and he will come in a spiritual sense with us. So what we can say is this, brethren and sisters, the Comforter is the risen Lord with us. The confusion that has resulted as a result of viewing the Comforter merely as the Holy Spirit, to the exclusion of Yahweh himself. The Holy Spirit is, however, the power by which God and the Lord Jesus Christ work on our behalf. Let us explain that with the Lord's own words from Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ has encouraged us in prayer. He said in verse 9, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. Because God is a Father who is pleased to satisfy the needs of his children. Now in explaining this, he says in verse 13 of Luke 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There is actually no definite article here. It doesn't actually say the Holy Spirit. How much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Does it imply that the Lord is saying that if we ask, we shall receive the Holy Spirit? Not at all. That is not what the Lord is saying. It's clarified for us in a parallel account in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, where instead of saying your heavenly Father shall give you Holy Spirit, it says your heavenly Father will give you good things. So when we pray to the Father and he answers our prayers, those good things which the Heavenly Father gives us or does for us is done by the use of His Spirit power. Not a power we have, but a power that He has. The power by which He is present with the disciples, and the power by which He answers the prayers of the disciples and gives comfort in time of need. That's His Holy Spirit. And that is the way He gives comfort to His disciples. Well, let's take now this Greek word parakletos, the comforter, and see what it means. Literally, the Greek word parakletos means one who is called in, one who is summoned to help. So it's the idea of one who is called in or summoned to give help or service or to assist. In essence, the comforter is a helper. To help in a situation in which a man or a woman find themselves unable to cope. And all saints come into that situation at some time. The word is used in the Greek in four different ways. Now let's take these. Firstly, to the disciples. As we have seen, to the disciples it was indeed the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is not available to us. On the other hand, they were given the Holy Spirit that Scripture could be completed. So what we have is the completed Spirit Word of God. God works in answer to prayer by His Spirit, and in particular, brethren and sisters, by the reading of His Word, we have the answers to the situations which we find so difficult to face. In His Word, we have help, we have comfort, we have consolation. When we are depressed, therefore, brethren and sisters, let us not neglect our reading of the Word. I think there's always that tendency that we feel as if we are too low to read, in which case we cut ourselves off from the help that God has given. The Word which itself, which will lift us up and which will inspire us and strengthen us when we feel so weak. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, here we have the word described in just that way. In Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now there we've got our word comfort. The word paraklesis. We through patience and paraklesis, the comfort of the Scriptures. Now the God of patience and consolation, and here we've got it again, you see, the God of patience and consolation, paraklesis, grant you that ye be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So not only is God the comforter, but He has given us the Scriptures as a means of comfort. Let's go on to the second way in which this word parakletos or paraklesis is used. When we refer to David's prayer in Psalm 71, we saw the comfort came in answer to prayer. And the word means one who is called in or summoned to help. So prayer, brethren and sisters, is another avenue by which we obtain comfort and consolation when we are in distress. It is by prayer answered by a Heavenly Father who gives good things to His children that a man is kept on his feet when left to himself he would indeed collapse. It enables us as brethren and sisters and sons and daughters of the living God to pass the breaking point and yet not to break. And this we find in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and 16. Actually, the word paraklesis is not used in Hebrews 4, but we can very evidently get the sense of it. So we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, we have a great high priest passed through the Mosaic heavens, Jesus the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. Therefore we read in verse 16, let us therefore come freely. We've got the liberty to enter unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's not the word comforter, but it is very evidently the meaning of the word. That we can pray through this throne of grace, through our high priest, and obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So prayer is the means by which also God will render for us the assistance that we require. Now, in Greek literature, the most frequent use of the word paraklesis is in our third point. That is, as the friend of the accused who stands by him and gives support in trial. The one that stands alongside the prisoner in the dock and presents his case and his defence. Now, the Jews used the word paraklesis in exactly that sense. Except the Jews said that their works, their obedience to the law, was their paraklesis. Their works of obedience to law would be their defence before God. Now, clearly such a situation is absolutely hopeless. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're going to rely upon our works as our defence, then the case is hopeless. What a difference then in the way John presents it in the first epistle of chapter 2. He uses in just this way the friend of the accused, giving him support in the day of trial. But it is not the works to which John refers in the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have a parakletos, a comforter. It's the legal term, properly translated, an advocate, the counsel for the defence. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's our word. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of the accused, the one who represents us to the Father, that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need? Romans chapter 8 tells us how it is done. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Here the apostle writes, Romans 8 verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Because the difficulty in the case is understanding what the Spirit is to which Paul is referring. But I think that here in the chapter we've got the answer in verse 34. Verse 34, Paul says, who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Is that what he died for, to condemn us? Of course not. He died to save us. Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Paul is clear in verse 34. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who makes intercession for us. Which seems to be an explanation of verse 26. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. It's the same expression. No, we find that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, not two mediators. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator, and he is the Spirit. In the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, he's described as the Lord, the Spirit. So in verse 26 and verse 27, the Spirit here is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he that makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Of course, the word doesn't really mean groanings. It means sighs or breathings. There is a communion between Father and Son. The sighing of the Son who says, I love him. He is mine. She is one of those whom thou gavest me. Do it for my sake. And we know not the actual words or the communication between them, therefore it cannot be uttered. But there is a sighing between Son to Father when we pray in his name, by which he makes intercession for us. That's the Parakletos, the Advocate, the Comforter. The fourth way in which this word Parakletos is used, we can in our minds refer again to the Gospel of John. We've read there that the Parakletos is the Spirit of Truth. We saw that it was the Remembrancer that was to bring all things to their remembrance. And in the Gospel, in the Epistles, the word is translated by the word exhortation. Exhortation. By the Greeks, it was used of an officer who gives a rousing call to his troops to exhort them as they're about to go into battle. It was the rallying call that sent fearful soldiers courageously into battle. It's what we might call the victory of faith, such as in 1 John 5 and verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So the word of exhortation is intended to be a rallying call, which will strengthen the hearts of the fearful, that we might continue in the battle of sin and be victorious and courageous through the faith. Now I think it's also become obvious that though Yahweh is the Comforter and his Son is the Comforter, we can now see it is also implicit that brethren and sisters are also comforters one to the other, inasmuch as ye do it unto the least of these, my brethren. Let's just briefly run through those four points of the Parakletos again. We'll mention perhaps Job 16 verse 2. See, there Job's friends are referred to as comforters, though in a reverse sense. It's the word in the Septuagint Parakletos. In Job 16 verse 2 he says, miserable comforters are ye all, referring to his friends. So clearly he understood that the brethren also are comforters, be they good ones or miserable ones. The Spirit word. And in Isaiah 50 verse 4 we read, the Lord Yahweh hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So, brethren and sisters, when we have gained our own comfort and strength from our own reading of the Word of God, that's not to be kept for ourselves. We are to learn by that means, to have the tongue of the learned, that we should know how to speak a word of comfort in season to him that is weary. We, by that word, also become comforters. We saw that the word comforter, or parakletos, means one called in answer to prayer. And how often it has happened in answers to prayer that brethren or sisters have arrived unexpectedly and without warning, and they've been, though they haven't known it, sent of God, and they've been the very answer to that which we require. who have rendered the practical assistance that is necessary to sustain us in our darkest moments. No wonder David was able to pen in the Psalms, "Never have I seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread." And they're not forsaken. They might sometimes feel like it, but it isn't so. Nor the seed begging bread, because the Father has provided in the brethren and sisters, those who, generous and with a willing heart, and how the Lord loves a cheerful giver, render practical assistance to those in need. We've seen the Comforter as the friend of the accused. Sad the brother or the sister who hasn't one to stand by them. The Lord Jesus Christ had that sorrow. It was a sorrow upon sorrow that it is recorded. All forsook him and fled at the time of his greatest need. The Apostle Paul understood it. At my first answer, he said, "No man stood by me, and brother Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." Let's not leave our brethren and sisters in such a position. Let us seek to give them the comfort and the assurances and the strength which only brethren and sisters in this world are able to give one to another. And we've seen it as the word exhortation, and so it is sometimes translated. And brethren fail if they do not give exhortation when they exhort. You know, Brother Roberts, I don't know the exact words, I don't remember those exactly as he put it, but he said something to this effect, that at every memorial meeting every week, there are brethren or sisters who are finding life's circumstances so hard, and their trials are so difficult, and their sorrows are so acute, that their hearts are well nigh breaking. And the exhortation must send them away comforted and strengthened and renewed, so that they once again can face life's trials cheerfully. The word is translated as beseech. Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted. And so we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, represented amongst us by the elements of bread and of wine. Our Comforter. "I will never leave you, orphans. I will come to you." And as we take the bread and wine from hand to hand and remember him, we remember, brethren and sisters, that God is with us. And we are not forsaken. And we have his word, and we have prayer, and we have one another. We have everything we need to overcome life's hardships and to enter into the kingdom with joy. We'll turn to the 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. And in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the Comforter, the God of all paraclesis." He is the Comforter. That's our Old Testament doctrine, which is taken up anew in the New Testament. "Who comforted us," and there it is again, the word paraclesis, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation," God does it, "that we may be able to comfort them," paraclesis again, "that we might comfort our brethren and sisters when they're in trouble, by the paraclesis, the comfort, wherewith we ourselves are paraclesis, comforted of God our Father." For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and it did in Paul more than in us, so our consolation, again the word paraklesis, so our consolation, our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. He is also the comforter. Our consolation aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort. Your paraklesis, your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, paraklesis again. It is for your consolation, paraklesis. It's for your comfort and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the paraklesis, of the comfort, of the consolation. We are partakers of the sufferings, and there's a memorial of the sufferings in the bread and the wine. And with it there is the assurance that we shall also be partakers of the consolation. Let's conclude with the 2nd of Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast in verse 15. Hold the traditions which you've been taught. Stand fast. Don't let it slip, whether by word or our epistle. Verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting paraklesis. It's not now temporary, you see. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It will not fade away. It's always there. Given us everlasting comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort parakletos. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So may it be, brethren and sisters, that not only in the present time, but with that everlasting comfort, we all may be comforted.